Chapter 7 is where we'll be this morning. John chapter 7, you can be turning on your way there. Obviously, we've been in prayer for Pastor. He is on the up and up, I hear, but continue praying for him. I know he longs to be back with you guys. He's praying for you, but I'm thankful for the privilege to speak with you guys here this morning. John chapter 7, if you found your place, we'll be in verse number 37, about halfway through the chapter there, toward the end of the chapter. John chapter 7, verse 37. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been uncomfortable? Have you ever been, he's like, yeah, I'm uncomfortable right now listening to you. No, I'm just kidding. Have you ever been like, I'm not talking about like the major pains and aches of life. Like maybe some of you have been through major surgeries or had like really trying back pain, something like that. I'm not talking about that. Like, have you ever just been uncomfortable, like annoyed, irritated? Maybe you're like me and you can't stand it when like the nails are scraping down the chalkboard. Those type of experiences kind of make you shudder. Like you can't stand it, right? Those annoying experiences of life. I grew up and I was often told, Dave, they don't make them like they used to. And I found that's kind of true, especially in our modern 21st century American culture. Everything is based on making everyone instantly gratified, instantly happy, instantly comfortable. You've got instant grits, you've got instant meals, instant messaging, instant microwave popcorn, instant coffee. I mean, everything is just instantly making us more comfortable, right? That's what the culture strives to do for us. So I'm not really talking about the big things of life. It's those little things that kind of get under your skin. It's those little things that we let it drive us crazy. Maybe some of you have a spouse that you love very much, but you have a spouse that snores very loudly and for very long periods of time. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that wonderful? My spouse doesn't do that. She's told me that I do. I don't believe her. I think she's lying to make me feel bad. Or maybe, you know, you've been like me and you've been out driving all through town or on the freeway and you get in traffic, 5 o'clock work traffic, and the people behind you feel like it's absolutely, totally necessary for them to ride your bumper an inch away the entire time, and you've got a car in front of you, you can't go anywhere, but they feel like, you know, they should tailgate you. Isn't that fun? Those little irritating moments of life. Maybe I'm not speaking of personal experience at all here, but maybe you try to sleep in on a Saturday morning, and your wife decides since she got up before you, it'd be a good idea to let the dog out, and the dog runs up, jumps on the bed, and decides it'd be a good idea to take his tongue and stick it in every crack and crevice on your face, nose, and ears while you're trying to wet. Those type of experiences, right? If anybody is offering free lunch after church, I'm available. My wife will not be cooking for me after that one. It's those type of experiences. Those little annoying things that we let get to us. I remember growing up, and we would go to my grandparents' house in South Carolina, my mom's side of the family. And they loved taking these crafts and doing crafty-type things for all the younger cousins. Now, I was a little bit older. I love playing sports. I don't like crafts and all that type of stuff and painting and everything. Well, anyways, they were doing crafts. I remember one specific day I was in the backyard playing, and it was hot. It was a hot summer. They've got like a YMCA and a baseball field and basketball courts all in their backyard there, literally connected right to their house. And I was outside playing. It was a hot, hot day. Earlier in the day, I had poured myself a cup of Coke. My grandmother had these little green cups. They're like kind of like coffee mugs. They'd all stack together. They were all identical. It's a little green cup of Coke. I'd poured it, sat on the counter, went outside, was playing. Hadn't really paid attention to what was going on inside that day, but all the younger cousins were there at the house, and they had watercolor paints out. If you know anything about watercolor paints, you have to have a little cup of water to take the little plastic brush with the little plastic bristles. And when you want yellow, you get a little water and then get the yellow and then paint. And then when you want blue, you dab the paint out and get another color. And then when you want purple, you dab it and get a new color and paint. And when you've got like 5, 6, 7 paintbrushes and grandkids getting new colors back and forth, not long, it didn't take long to that little cup of their painting water got a little murky, a little cloudy. Not long thereafter, it was black, completely dark, completely black. I came inside after being outside for a long day, playing outside. I was exhausted. You ever been there like you feel like you can't breathe, like you can almost not get words out? One of those, like you've been just super thirsty. You've been driving down the road and you've got to have something to drink, or you've been out at Disneyland all day and it doesn't matter how much the $7 bottle of water costs. You go buy it. You're thirsty. That's how I was. I was probably being a little dramatic, but I come inside. The only thing that was on my mind, I come running to the house, and I pick up what I thought was my cup of Coke. same green cup, didn't notice that there was two of them on the counter, and I took a big old gulp and then returned it right back onto the table where it came from of that thick, black, murky, painty water. Let me tell you, that was one of the worst things I've ever tasted, probably the worst thing I've ever tasted in my entire life. Didn't swallow it, but it made me completely sick. It was like it's those experiences that just kind of make you shudder thinking about it. Let me tell you, you can ask anybody, to this day, I hate Skittles. Because on that day, I tasted the rainbow, and I did not like it. Not one bit. It was not good. So to this day, I don't think it has any connection, but I really don't like Skittles, that's true. came around inside, I was exhausted, got that drink. It wasn't what I was expecting. I was expecting my Coke, I got paint. It wasn't any fun. I don't know what your nails on the chalkboard type experience is, but all of us in this room can remember a time in our lives where we've been deeply, desperately thirsty. You ever been there? Man, you've been out of the ballpark, and it's just the heat's just sitting on you. It's scorching. You've been out with the family at an amusement park. You've been outside working. You've been to the point where you've been so physically exhausted or so it's been so hot outside that you were just desperate for a drink of water. It doesn't matter what else has to get done. It doesn't matter what else you got to do. You just got to get a drink of water. Can I ask you this morning, are you thirsty? I'm not asking if you got enough coffee in your adult Sunday school class this morning, adult Bible class. I'm not asking if you got a sip of water in the water fountain on the way in the door. I'm asking, are you thirsty? John chapter 7, verse number 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly," that's his innermost man, inner part of man, "out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, when they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." I'm asking you this morning, are you thirsty? And I don't ask you out of any bit of superiority or self-righteousness, because I believe that this is truly the question that God has been impressing upon my own life in recent days. Something that God's been dealing with my life about. See, I believe there's a great danger that each and every one of us as Christians can fall into, and it's the danger of getting sick. Not in a physical sense. I'm not saying don't go around and not shake hands at fellowship time. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there's a danger of a spiritual sickness. There's a sickness that we can catch if we're not careful. See, when you're sick, the last thing you want to do is eat and drink. You're not thirsty. You're not hungry. You just want to be left alone. When you're sick, you don't have that appetite anymore. You're not thirsty anymore. But what I believe is we as Christians, we can find ourselves in a lot of trouble sometimes. It's a danger of spiritual contentment, a spiritual sickness. We can allow ourselves to come to service after service, week after week, hear message after message, lesson after lesson from our Sunday school teachers. And we can let that be enough spiritual food, enough spiritual nourishment to get us by till the next Sunday and the next week. We've literally allowed ourselves to get to the point where we're really no longer thirsty. We only take in spiritual nourishment that's been prepared for us from pastor, from our Sunday school teachers, and then we allow us to ourselves to live on empty, to just kind of crawl in, like we do to the gas station sometimes, kind of crawl in from week to week back to service, and we're just kind of content. But it was at that moment, felt like God was asking me, "David, are you thirsty for me?" And as I felt like God was impressing upon my heart, I came across Matthew chapter 5, verse number 6, where Jesus said, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And at that moment, it seemed like God was asking me, "David, are you filled? At this very moment, are you filled with the Spirit? At this very moment, are you hungering? Are you thirsting after my word? Are you thirsty?" The Bible tells us that they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. So if I'm not filled at this moment, then that tells me that I might be spiritually sick, that I might not be thirsting after God's word like I ought. The passage that we come today, though, is a fascinating one for sure. John chapter 7 is really an amazing passage. There's a lot going on in the background that we can completely miss, though, if we don't see what's going on. See, we come to John chapter 7, and the Bible tells us, John tells us, that Jesus has now moved his ministry into Galilee. And he tells us the reason in verse 1 and 2. He tells us it's because the Jews sought to kill Jesus. So he's now moved his ministry into Galilee. But John also says in verse number 2 that the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles is now at hand. Now, you and I, we don't We don't celebrate all of Israel's celebration. We don't celebrate Passover. We don't celebrate these different feasts that they would celebrate on a regular yearly basis. So it's easy for us to miss this. But Israel would celebrate three main feasts each and every year. They would celebrate Passover. They would celebrate the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks. And they would celebrate this one, the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, as it was sometimes called. And John Booths, if I pronounce that, I don't want to. Booths. Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. Moving on. John tells us that the Feast of Tabernacles is going on here in John chapter 6. Listen, don't laugh at me. Y'all get up here and I'm just kidding. Okay, so you say, well, what's the big deal with the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, what was going on is all the people would gather. They would gather in the city, and they would all gather for this joyous festive event. It was really the most looked forward to event of all of Israel's feasts. They would gather together, and they would build these booths or temporary dwelling places, tabernacles, a Feast of Tabernacles. And what they would go out and do, they would go out and find branches, and they would collect them, and they would put them over the top. And it would be a covering, a temporary covering. It was a temporary dwelling place that they lived in. And they could look up almost through those, through the leaves, through the branches that they had put on the roof of these booths that they were living in. And they could see straight up into the night sky. And they could look up and they were reminded how for 40 years God had provided for his people as they wandered through the desert. They were reminded how God had taken care of them and he had sheltered them while they were wandering. But see, this wasn't your ordinary group camp out. There was a lot more going on in the story. They would light up the temple each year. All around the temple, they would put these golden candlesticks and they would be lit up. And it would be all around the temple and everyone around could see it. It would be lit up and it reminded the people of how God led them through the wilderness by that pillar of fire. You remember that? He leads them through the wilderness and they would be reminded of that. They would gather their crops together. They would gather all the fruits that they had stored. They would bring it all together. And for 7 days, they would feast. Scholars even tell us that more sacrifices, more animal sacrifices happened at this particular feast than at any other time throughout the rest of their year. So honestly, this was like the Jews' equivalent of what our modern-day Thanksgiving is. They looked forward to this feast more than any other. They were excited for this feast. It was a joyous time. It was a celebration. And they remembered all that God had done for them. But what's interesting here is that while this was a joyous and festive time for Israel's feast, this was about to be the most difficult time for Jesus. See, it marks a turning point in the ministry of Jesus here because the Jews are now seeking to kill him, and this is where Jesus begins to face open and militant oppression to his ministry. So while the Jews are rejoicing and feasting, Jesus is being sobered by the oppression that is coming toward his way. So for the first 7 days, the people feast. This was not a one-day event, not a one-day campout. This was an eight-day event. For the first 7 days, the people feasted. They rejoiced. They ate. They sacrificed. They remembered that all that God had provided for them. But there was one ritual that stood out far above all the other ones. See, every day for 7 days, the high priest would take a golden pitcher. He would leave the temple, leave the altar there. He would walk out of the city and take that golden pitcher, that large golden pitcher. He would go down to the pool of Siloam, and he would dip down and fill that pitcher up with water. He would come back into the city, back into what was called the Watergate. This is different than Nixon's Watergate, different one, okay? Bad joke, sorry. It was called the Watergate because the women of the city, they would leave that to fill up their pots and bring it back to their families. He comes back in through a different gate, through the Watergate, brings this golden pitcher of water back into the temple. He stands in front of all the people. They're all standing there. They're all seeing what's going on. He brings this pitcher, and he begins to pour it out. Slowly, and the people watch him pour the water out. He pours it all out all over the altar, and the people see him do this every single day for 7 days. He pours out the water until every last drop has fallen over the altar. You say, that's kind of strange. How's that apply to us? What's the big deal there? Well, see, it's a remembrance. It's a remembrance that for 40 long years, over 1 million people walked the desert, walked a hot, scorching desert. A million people for 40 long years walked and wandered in circles in the wilderness, and not one day did they ever go thirsty. Not one day did they ever go without God's provision. Not one day did they ever go without his protection, without him providing for them. But see, more specifically, though, it's a remembrance of Exodus chapter 17. Back in Exodus chapter 17, Moses has all the people come to him, and they're murmuring. They're complaining. They're saying, Moses, why did you bring us out here in the wilderness? We have nothing to drink. Moses, we should have just stayed back in Egypt. Moses, we're going to die of thirst. That's their exact words. You brought us out here to die of thirst. Moses, there's no water. And when the high priest was in the temple performing this ritual, and he's pouring out the water, the people sat there and they watched, and they remembered how God had Moses take that staff and strike that rock there at Meribah, and how the waters gushed forth out of the rock, and they remembered how God temporarily provided. He gave them everything that they needed. He gave them that water that they were thirsting for. The waters gushed out, and they were reminded every single day. But not only that, when the priest poured out the water, if that's not enough, the people would sing. And they sang the words of Isaiah chapter 12, verse number 3. Isaiah 12, 3 says, "Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." See, this wasn't just a reminder of God's provision and protection, which we can all be thankful for. It wasn't just a reminder of that, but it was symbolic. It was a symbolic reminder of God's salvation. It was a reminder of God's deliverance, but it was a reminder to the people of a temporary deliverance, a temporary salvation, a temporary need for their thirst to be quenched. It was a temporary, I get a drink and my need's satisfied, but tomorrow I'm going to be thirsty. It was a temporary relief. This was a reminder of a temporary salvation that while they wandered for a long time in 40 years, it wouldn't last forever. And God temporarily, he relieved their temporary need. So the people watched this go on day after day for 7 days. But what's interesting is on the eighth day, the priest does not perform the ritual. He doesn't do it. He doesn't go down the pool. He doesn't dip in water. He doesn't come pull the water out. They don't sing the songs about drawing the waters out of salvation out. And it's at this moment, it's at this very moment when the priest doesn't, the people are now winding down the Feast of Tabernacles. It's about to end, and they've sat there and they've watched the water being poured out, thinking of how God had provided for their thirst. And it's at that moment that Jesus stands up and says, "Hey, are you thirsty? Do you need something to drink?" There's nothing that really makes a person more thirsty or hungry than when you're watching those commercials on TV and, "Oh man, that Mountain Dew looks good. Oh, that burger looks good." They've watched it for 8 days, or for 7 days, and on the eighth day when they don't do it, Jesus comes up and he says, "Hey, are you thirsty?" It's like Jesus is saying, that high priest over there, he's showing you a symbol of something. He's showing you a symbol of salvation, but over here, I've got the real thing. He's saying, the high priest over there, he's been pouring out water day after day after day, but I've got water that you can pour out and it's never going to run dry. I've got living water. He's going to have to go back and he's going to have to go back. And the next year he's going to have to go back day after day after day. And he's going to have to do it again and again and again. But he's going to run out. My water never runs dry. He's saying, hey, that high priest over there, you're making sacrifices and that blood is being poured out. But you're going to have to make more sacrifices next year. And you're going to do it again and again and again. But I'm the final lamb that's going to offer one sacrifice once and for all. See, he was saying, hey, that priest is going to have to go get some more tomorrow. But if you want some living water that never runs dry, come to me. Jesus interrupts their ritual to show them the real thing. But by the way, this is not the first time that Jesus has used the analogy of water. We see this all throughout Scripture of God filling and using people's lives and using it as an analogy of water. Jesus, in one chapter earlier, in John chapter 6, verse 35, if you want to look at it, you can. Jesus said to them, John chapter 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." But two chapters before that, in John chapter 4, Jesus, we know the story, he's sitting by the woman, talking to the woman sitting by the well, and he's speaking to her, and he says, "Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." You and I live in a very thirsty world, do we not? And they're looking everywhere to satisfy the thirst of their soul. They look at everything the world has to offer, every area, every party, every drug, every temporary relief they can find, every source of temporary happiness that they can look for. They've drank from all the pools of filth that the world has to offer, only to never have their thirst quenched. By the way, that's the exact same pools that you and I drank from before we came to Christ. And they look in all the areas to try to fill that God-sized hole, that void in their life that only God can fill with living water. And they look in all the wrong areas. But the Bible tells us that if we don't tell them where to find living water, they're going to die and they're going to be separated from the one who has the living water. They're going to be separated from him for all of eternity from a holy God in a place, in a horrible place called hell. Do you know what one of the most horrible, one of the most awful things I think about hell is going to be? You will thirst forever and ever. You will thirst for all of eternity. You will have a desire in your heart that can never be quenched. You say, you'll thirst because it's hot, because of all the flesh. Yes, but no. You will have for all of eternity a hole inside of you, inside of your soul that only God was meant to fill. And you will forever long to have that living water, but it will be too late. You will have a thirst and desire that can never be quenched. We've got a job to do, a mission to do, so it's pretty important. The rich man, he also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in the flame. You will thirst forever. Friend, if you don't know Christ as Savior, are you thirsty this morning? I'm not asking you if you've had periodical sips from the waters of ritualistic religion. I'm asking, have you tasted the living water? But Christian, are you thirsty this morning? Do you long to know God more? Do you have a desire in your heart to know Him in a deeper, greater way? A continual longing that only He can fill. Can I ask you, when was the last time you were filled? Because each and every one of us are just as filled with the Holy Spirit as we want to be. See, at the moment of salvation, we are all equally indwelt. He indwells our lives, but being filled with the Spirit is something different. That's a command that God gives. And each of us are just as filled with the Holy Spirit at this moment as we want to be. But what's amazing is about these passages here is that John shows really an incredible progression of the wording that Jesus uses each time. We see three different passages, and there's an incredible progression here. John chapter 4, verse number 14, Jesus says, but whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water. Hey, that's deep. Wells are deep. Jesus says, hey, when you came for a drink, I can give you a drink, but if you want it, I can give you a well. But if that wasn't enough, keep reading. But the water, verse 14, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus says, look, I've got the living water. You can come for a drink. If you want it, you can have the well. But while we're at it, I can just give you the whole spring. There's a big difference between a well and a spring. Growing up, my family and I would go up to Maryland to see my grandparents, my dad's side of the family. So we would go up there. And in his front yard, he had a well. He had worked all his life. He built both the houses that he lived in. He built this well. And it was mainly just for decoration there. And he had this well. It was made out of stone. It's not there anymore. But he had it. And I remember growing up and going and seeing it. When I was a kid, I thought it was the coolest thing. He had a well. And over the well that he had built, there was this little shelter, this little like birdhouse looking a bit bigger on top of the well. You know, it's a little covering that he put on there. And inside there was a bucket and there's this rope that went down. And I thought that was the coolest thing. I was like, so I went and asked my papa one day. I said, hey, can we let the bucket down, pull up some water? I think that'd be cool. It's what they did in like the Bible, right? So I was thinking that'd be a neat, fun thing to do. He said, Dave, you can't get water out of there. It's kind of damp down there, but it's run dry. No more water down in it. So he took me down behind his house. Couldn't get water out of the well. He took me down behind his house and walked down. There's a forest tree line. But just before you got to the tree line, there was this round cylinder-like tub just kind of coming up out of the ground. It looked like just this big, big round blue tub, blue plastic thing. It was just kind of sticking about a foot out of the ground. It was kind of at an angle. And as we got closer to it, I could see up, down inside it, there was water around in this big tub just down inside the ground. You'd look down in it, and there was water, and it was kind of almost like kind of bubbling. It's kind of like moving a little bit. It looked like it was maybe slowly even rising a little bit. And he bent down, and he had his emptied, cleaned-out milk jug, and he filled it up with water. And he pulled that water out, and he said, hey, you can drink it. It's clean. It's pure. It's cold. See, right here underneath this, there's a spring. And the spring never runs dry. So when the well runs dry, the spring never runs dry. See, there's a big difference between the well and the spring. The spring will never run dry. So can I ask you this morning, which one are you content with? When you came to Christ, did you get your drink and said, got enough? Or did for a time, did you search the deepness of God's Word, the riches of His Word, and search down in that well, in that depth, and then after a time, that kind of dried out, and you now just look back on what used to be, the relationship you used to have? Or do you, this morning, do you want the spring? It'll never run dry. But now look back at John chapter 7, verse number 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Do you notice the phrase? Out of his belly, out of his innermost man shall flow rivers. One missionary said, the world's way is into, but Jesus' way is out of. The world's way is, what can I get? What can you put into my life? What can I gain? What can I accumulate? What can I get in this world? But Jesus' way is out of. Jesus never intended for you and I to be a bucket that sits and collects the drips of a leak and just sits there. Jesus didn't intend for you and I to be a pond that was at one time filled, but now it just sits there and it stagnates and it never moves unless someone else comes and churns it. Jesus didn't intend for us to be a pond. He didn't intend for us to be a bucket that just sits there. He intended for us to be a river through which His hand can flow, through which His blessings can touch the lives of other people. Jesus intended for your life and for my life to be a river. David said, my cup runneth over. Listen, rivers were never meant to be stopped. God wants us to live a life that experiences a cup that's running over, an abundant, fruitful Christian life. And when the Holy Spirit came to live inside of us, He was not meant for us to keep to ourselves. The verse here says, out of, flowing out of. God meant for His Holy Spirit to flow into you so that you could use that to allow it to flow into the lives of other people around you. So quickly, how do we let the rivers flow? Notice with me quickly, three ways to let the rivers flow in and through your life. Three ways to let the rivers flow. Number one, confidently remember the source. Confidently remember the source. Verse 37, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. I don't know about you, but maybe it's just me, but sometimes in our lives, it's easy for us to, somewhere along the way, get the idea that it's all about us. It's all about what I've got to offer, all about what I bring to the table, what I can do for God, what my energy, what I can conjure up, what I can produce. But have we lost our mind? Have we forgotten who we are? Apart from Jesus, we're nothing. Have we forgotten what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5? He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But without me, ye can do nothing. It's not me helping Jesus out in my Christian life. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Man, we can get all dressed up. We can say all the right things. We can shake hands, say amen, say, hey, I'm praying for you, brother. And we do a pretty good job of that. But underneath, we are still wicked, empty, vile sinners who needed a Savior. And what we've got to remember is that the only source of good, the only source of blessing in my life does not come from me, but it comes from the one living inside of me. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Man will fail, but Jesus never fails. Man will run out of tire, but Jesus never tires. Man will run out of resources, but Jesus never runs out of resources. We've got to remember the source. Confidently remember the source. It's Christ, it's not me. But then secondly, completely remove the obstructions. Completely remove the obstructions. Can I ask this morning, this is a hard one, is there anything between your soul and the Savior? Is there anything that's hindering God from flowing through your life into the lives of others around you? See, everyone wants the product, but no one wants the process. Everyone wants the blessings of God, but no one wants to remove the blemishes. Everyone wants to be satisfied without going through the process of sanctification. Everyone wants God's power on their life without ever having to purge. But can I tell you, obstructions have got to be removed from the river or it will find another channel to flow through. See, the most miserable place that you'll ever get to in your Christian life is when you allow obstructions to come into your life that stops the flow, stops the water flow of God flowing into your life. By the way, it doesn't just stop the flow of God into your life, it also stops the flow of water from Him into you and out into the lives of others. Obstructions don't just hinder my relationship with God. Obstructions hinder my relationships with everyone else that is around me. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, in a great house there are vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If any man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. But it's at the moment that we allow obstructions into our lives that we turn our life from a river back into a pond. We've got water flowing in, but it's not flowing out. We sit, we soak, we sour, and we stagnate. They say the most bitter water in the entire world is found in the Dead Sea. Why? Because it has water flowing into it constantly, but it has no channel through which that water can flow out of it. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a Dead Sea Christian. I don't want to be a Christian that takes in and takes in week after week, and I just sit and I soak it in, but I never let God use me to branch out and for God's power to work in my life so that I can touch the lives of other people. I don't ever want to be the person who's never willing to reach out, never willing to go out of my way, never willing to get involved. Jesus said, if a man wants you to go a mile, go with him twain. I don't want to be the person that's never willing to jump in to an area in which I can make a difference. James says that kind of a Christian is a hearer of the word only and not a doer. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. See, we've got to constantly remember the source. We've got to completely remove all the obstructions. But then lastly, we've got to continually return to the promise. Continually return to his promises. Verse number 38 and 39. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. You say, well, what's the promise? It's the same promise that you believed when you came to Christ in the first place. You know where faith began when you got saved? It began when you realized that you couldn't do it. Faith began when I realized, God, I can't make it to heaven on my own. God, I can't save myself. I can't work hard enough. I can't be good enough. I can't do it, God. And you say, how do I live by faith? In the exact same way. You live by faith the exact same way that you came to faith in Christ. When you come to God and say, God, I can't do it. I can't be the testimony to others that you want me to be without your help. I can't be the example that you want me to be without your help. I can't lead my family the way you want me to without your help. God, I can't be a testimony like I ought to be without you. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I live by faith. Listen, the promise here given to us in verse 38 is not a single one-time event. Four different times in Scripture we're told, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith. In the same way that you receive the Holy Spirit is the same way you release his power through your life. It is by faith. See, God works where faith is active. Which tells me that if you can do it, if I can do it, God's not working. God works where faith is active, so if you can do it, God's not working. Can I ask you, go in your mind right now, think through your Sunday to Sunday schedule. Think of your Monday through Friday work schedule. Think of everything that you have to do during your entire week. All week long, think of all the things you've got to get accomplished, all the people you have to provide for, all the responsibilities that you have, everything you've got going on. Can I ask you, as you think about those things, what is there on that list that you cannot get done unless you have God? Is there anything on that on your schedule that you're doing right now that if God doesn't help you do it, it doesn't get done? Is there anything at all in our lives that we have to have God for in order for it to be accomplished? Because I don't know about you, I can go through an entire week of work and I can get a lot of things checked off on all my boxes and never want need God's help for. It's sad how independent we think we have become from God thinking that I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. And we get to the end of the day, and never one time do we say, God, I need your help to help me to be all that I can be for you. Isn't it sad how we think we can become pretty independent of God? Listen, if I don't need God to do it, then I'm not living by faith. If I don't need God to do it in my life and through my life, then I'm not living a life of faith. And Romans tells me that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Confidently remember the source. Completely remove the obstructions. Continually return to the promise. Can't help but picture that high priest stands there day after day after day pouring out that water. The people watch him. The people are reminded how their temporary thirst has been quenched. Their temporary needs have been provided for. God provided the water for them, and they're reminded how their thirst was quenched on that day. But I can't help but think, they had been sitting there and thinking, but next year when we have this feast again, he's going to have to go get more water. He's going to run out. He's going to have to go get more. And the priest is going to have to go get more, and he's going to have to get more. And I know we're sacrificing this lamb right now, but next year I'm going to have to sacrifice another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. I'm going to have to do it again, and again, and again. And I can't help as all those animals are sacrificed and people are reminded of that temporary symbol of a covering of their sins. I can't help but imagine as Jesus stands up, he cries out and he says, hey, are you thirsty? How long are you going to do that for? How long are you going to keep going back to that ritual? Don't you know that the only water that can truly satisfy your soul is the living water? Don't you know that the only sacrifice, only those sacrifices can cover your sins for a short time, but that's not the real thing. Don't you know that I've got the real stuff over here? I've got the real source of salvation. Jesus is saying, I'm the source, and once you're saved, I intend for you to keep the obstructions removed from your life so that I can flow through your life, so that you can be like a glove, that I can move my hand and touch the lives of other people around you. Hey, that's why Hebrews tells us all, if you read the book of Hebrews, it's one of my favorite books, because Jesus is better. That's the theme of Hebrews. Jesus is better. He's better than all of those Old Testament sacrifices. He's better than the rituals. Hebrews says that Jesus offers so great salvation. It's a better salvation than that temporary one that they saw their needs provided for. Jesus' salvation is better. It's not rituals. It's a relationship. It's not one lamb sacrificed year after year after year. It's one lamb offered for sins forever, for all time. Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 14 says, by the which will ye are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering some, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Friend, can I ask you this morning, you don't know that you're saved and on your way to heaven, do you thirst for living water? Do you long to know that your sins are forgiven, that you've got a home in heaven? Jesus is offering living water. He's offering the real deal. But Christian, can I ask you, are you thirsty? Is there a time in your life where you used to thirst for God and to know Him more? How long has it been since you've let the waters flow? The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. The invitation this morning is come. Are you thirsty for him this morning? Do you desire him this morning? Do you desire to know him in a greater way than you ever have before? Do you desire to be truly filled with the Spirit? Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Dear God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for what you've done in our lives. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for offering us something that will never pass away. Thank you for offering us that living water, that eternal living water. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what you've done for us. God, help us to love you more. Help us to desire you more. Help us not to be content with just splashing around in ankle-deep water. God, help us to dive into the spring, to the river to the deepness of your love, of your word, of your truth. Help us to know you in a greater way. Friend, if you were to die right now, are you 100% sure that you'd be in heaven? The invitation this morning is the same one that Jesus gave himself. He said, if you're thirsty, are you looking for something to satisfy you? Then come. Do you long to know that your sins are forgiven? Jesus said, come. Hey, we'd love to take God's word and show you. Let's all stand to our feet, our heads bowed and eyes closed. Christian, can I ask, have you gotten content with the first drink that you got? Or are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for more? Do you desire to know God in a greater way, in a deeper way? God didn't create us to be a pond. He created us to be a river. He wants to use your life to impact the world around you. So if you're thirsty this morning, the invitation's clear. Come. As the piano begins to play, if you want to pray this morning, the invitation is Jesus' invitation. He says, come. If you're thirsty, come. Come to the living water that never runs dry. If you need to do business with God, the altar is open this morning.